blessing us through music and singing praises to his name. Let's pray first. Father, we come to this time now that we preach your word. Father, we have sang praises to your name. Father, when we think about it, we're all just sinners, saved by your grace and your mercy and your love through Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for that. Father, many in this room have come home already to the arms of Christ. Father, I would pray that others may need to return home, perhaps, come back to those loving arms. Father, I pray, Lord, that you will touch them and bless them for that. Father, whatever the case, we find ourselves here today, right now, at this moment, opening up your word to have you reveal yourself to us and to speak to us. And today, Father, you're going to tell us and explain to us that, yes, Jesus is enough. Father, there may be some today who are struggling through a sin, a sickness, turmoil in their life, a crisis, a sickness. Father, maybe some have heard the C word, the cancer is upon them. Father, perhaps in the season that we're in, someone might already have heard there's no job available to you now at the first of the year. Father, whatever it is, bring us comfort today in knowing that Jesus is enough. Father, Jesus is enough because, Father, we know that he is in our life. And we have conquered sin and death through him. And Father, no matter what happens here on earth, we have the assurance and the promise of eternal life to be in your presence. All because you asked us to just come home. In our sins and in our shortcomings, all you asked us to do is return to you, repent of our sins, and enjoy the forgiveness that you offer through Jesus Christ. Father, restore our souls today. Father, as we anticipate the coming Christmas season that's upon us, you sent your Son from heaven, Emmanuel, the Messiah, the Redeemer, who came to save his people from their sins. Jesus is enough, Father. We thank you for that. We truly do. And we pray all things through his precious name and his blood. Amen. Turn with me, if you would, to Colossians chapter 1. Paul is the author here of Colossians, probably written around 61 AD to the churches there at Colossae, who were struggling with some of the thoughts of what does all of this new Christianity mean? How are we supposed to live our life? Who is this Jesus? And Paul writes to them this most powerful book called Colossians, a letter back to them, basically explaining that Jesus is enough. Pick it up in chapter 1, starting in verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness, has translated us unto the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even have the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. That's Jesus. And he is before all things. And by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him I say, Paul says, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated, or you who were before in your sins and enemies in your own mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled into the body of the flesh through death to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I am made Paul a minister. Praise God. Hallelujah. Someone say, he saved my life this morning. He reconciled me. He brought me out of my sins into a new life, a new creature in the presence of the Almighty God. For that we ought to say, hey, praise God. Thanks be to God. Amen. Hallelujah. Jesus is enough. Thanksgiving is one of the favorite popular holidays of the year. They tell us it's the most popular holiday in regards to travel. 50 million or so, whatever the number was, by car and rail and another, whatever the millions was, traveling by airplane. People are enjoying Thanksgiving. And I trust you and your families did as well. Most families find time and the place to celebrate with food or games or watching football on TV. But woven in all of that celebration should also be an attitude of what? Abundant gratitude for the blessing that God has given us. You may be one of those families where either before or after the meal, you go around the table and each person gives the opportunity to thank God for at least one blessing received during this past year. Everyone has things to be thankful for, amen? Some of those blessings are the normals that we put, physical health or getting through a sickness, financial well-being, a job, God supplying our needs, family, friends, homes, cars, blankets, pillows, all of that. We say thankful, thanksgiving to God, amen? As I think through the things for which I am truly thankful, I sometimes wonder, though, if our lists of thanks are nothing more than something that supersedes our list of wants. You know, just walking through a shopping mall or watching all the commercials on TV, sometimes it can deceive us into thinking we don't have enough things. We need more. I was with my mother for a couple days over Thanksgiving, and we laughed. You know, she's 84, and I said, let's go to Black Friday shopping at Walmart. And here's what she said in all humility. I haven't lost nothing there. I really don't need anything. I'm so blessed. Why is it we got to charge out and buy more as if we don't have enough? Is it deceiving us? In this world of consumerism in which we live, we need to guard against becoming discontented with what we have. For you see, I don't want to be someone who is hard to satisfy. I don't want to be someone who thinks that I don't have enough. Instead, I want to be sure that I live by the words of the Apostle Paul that he wrote in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am to therewith to be content. That passage speaks and is associated with our physical things, but as a child of God this morning, I need to be reminded every day that I have been blessed with every spiritual blessing found only in Jesus Christ. I've been blessed with the things that truly matter from heaven's perspective, and it causes me to not only say thanks be to God, but also to know and to say, Jesus is all that I need. Jesus is enough. Amen. Last week, I concluded my sermon with the thought, thanks be to God for Jesus. And so this morning, I want us to quickly look at four things about Jesus that should make us ever so thankful. First of all, Jesus is enough in his deity. Look again there at Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness or sin and has translated us into the kingdom of his, who? Dear Son, in whom we have, who's the whom? In through Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, even to the point of forgiveness of, can I add a word there? All sins. Who is the image? Who's the who? Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. So just who is this God the Father that he's talking about? First of all, he's the creator. Genesis 1:1 tells us that God is the God of creation and the entire universe. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Isaiah 44:24, the prophet says, and in writing the words of God, I am the Lord that makes all things, that stretches forth the heavens alone, that spreads abroad the earth by myself. God is creator. He's also everlasting. Isaiah wrote to us in chapter 40, hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, faints not or does not grow weary? There is no searching of his understanding. The writer of Hebrews chapter 13 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the creator. He's everlasting. God is also spirit. Jesus said to us in John chapter 4, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God is also a living person. 1 Timothy 4:10 says, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially to those that believe. God also breathes. In Genesis 2:7 it says that God breathed into the nostrils of man the breath of life. That same God speaks. Later in chapter 2 of Genesis, God spoke a command to that man that he had formed out of the dust of the earth. Of every tree of the garden you may eat, except from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That was God speaking. And then in chapter 3, while Adam and Eve were walking in the Garden of Eden, after they disobeyed God while eating of that tree that God had told them not to, they heard the voice of God ask, where are you? Furthermore, in chapter 2 of Genesis, we also learn that God controls man's very life. For he caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam and took one of his ribs and he made a woman. In Genesis chapter 4, we know that the presence of God is noticeable. The Bible says Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east side of Eden. God also feels and grieves. Later in chapter 6 of Genesis, it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. We just stop there for a minute. You know, our sins grieve God. Sometimes I look at people and they're sinning or doing what they shouldn't be doing. It doesn't even seem to bother them. Do we understand and know? Do we realize when we sin, we are grieving the heart of our Lord and Savior? Oh, God himself feels and grieves. But he also sees in Genesis 11, the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children had built. We also know that God is the one true God. In 1 Corinthians, Paul writes to us, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom all things are, and we in him and the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom all things and we are by him. Yet at the same time, we also know that no man has seen God. John writes to us in 1 John 4:12, he says, no man has seen God at any time. But we also know he has revealed himself to us. Listen to what the Hebrew writer said in chapter 1, first two verses. Long ago, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets at different times and in different ways. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. Amen. John even writes in John chapter 1, no man has ever seen the Father, the one and only Son. The one who is at the Father's side, he, Jesus, has revealed him. Jesus tells a story in John chapter 14, and he says, Philip says to the Lord, Lord, show us the Father, and that would be enough for us. Just show us the Father, Jesus. Jesus said to Philip, have I been among you all of this time without you even knowing me, Philip? For you see, the one who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I in the Father and the Father is in me? Jesus says, the words I speak to you, I do not speak on my own. The Father who lives in me does his works. Believe me that I in the Father and the Father is in me. Amen. And God has also revealed himself through his love. John wrote to us, no man has seen God at any time. But if we love one another, God dwells in us, and in his love, it is perfected in us. I was watching the 22 of you work at that turkey dinner last week. And the others, we weren't the only ones. There's a lot of volunteers. I saw some Cub Scout and Girl Scouts there working and volunteering. School groups were there, other churches. But aside from specifically where they might have been or what t-shirt they might have wearing or what uniform they had, here's what I saw. I saw the love of God being displayed. The Bible says we are called upon to be the hands and the feet and the heart of Jesus. And that's what I saw. And God reveals himself through his love through us. John also wrote in John chapter 1 that Jesus declared God. No man has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son said, which is in the bosom of the Father. He has declared him for us. Paul writes in Colossians chapter 2, for in him, Jesus, the entire fullness of God's nature dwells in body. I believe in God. I hope you do too. Nobody said amen. I believe in God. Amen. Amen. Yet if you read James chapter 2, verse 19, the Bible tells us even Satan and his demons believe in God. And so what is the difference? We believe in God, Satan believes in God. We believe in God, the demons believe in God. Church, you believe in God, so does all of hell. It's my belief that a person cannot really worship and know God without really honoring Jesus Christ as his unique Son, the Messiah, the Redeemer, the Savior of the Lord. Folks, listen, it's not enough just to believe in God. My wife and I get this all the time in ministry. You can walk down the street, go to the mall, go to your work tomorrow, ask your friends. Simple question. Gary, do you believe in God? And you might get an answer. Yes. You can ask people, hey, what's a Christian? Oh, someone who believes in God. But you see, the Bible says, well, Satan and the demons believe in God, and they're not in heaven, are they? Well, no, they're in hell. Well, see the difference? Just believing in God may not be enough. Be careful of that. And I don't believe we can have this relationship with God Almighty unless we have this relationship with Jesus Christ, his unique Son, the Messiah, the Redeemer. John chapter 5, we see the words of Jesus. Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing by himself, but what he sees the Father do. For what things soever he does, that also does the Son likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that himself does. And he will show him greater works than all of these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raised up the dead and quickeneth or made them alive, even so the Son quickeneth or makes alive whom he will. For the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honors not the Father, which has sent him. What's the difference of saying, I believe in God, and so does Satan and the demons? The difference is this. I believe in God, but I also honor the Son. I honor the Son, Jesus Christ, God's only begotten, sinless, perfect Son, who was the supreme sacrifice, put on that cross, died, shed his blood, rose again alive, victorious over sin and death, so that I can have forgiveness of sins and the power in me to go to heaven when I die. All because I honor Jesus as the Messiah. Jesus is enough in his deity. Secondly, Jesus is enough in his authority. Back at Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, for by him were all things created, all things that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. The Bible is very clear on who the Creator is and who has all the authority. Paul wrote to us in Ephesians chapter 3, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. John the Revelator in Revelation chapter 4, he says, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. God, through Jesus Christ, created all things. There are two agents of power that God used in creation and that He still uses today. First of all, it is His Spirit. Secondly, it is His spoken word. Genesis 1:2, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit, capital S, Spirit of God, moved upon the face of the waters. Acts chapter 1:8, you know the very familiar passage. Jesus says, "You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost or Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth." Spoken word of God was evident in the very third verse of Genesis. "And God said, let there be light, and there was light." The writer of Hebrews tells us in chapter 4, "For the word of God..." The Word of God, His spoken Word, and by the way, this is the Word of God, His written Word, amen? The Word of God is quick. That word in the Greek really means is alive. It is powerful. It is sharper than not a one-edged sword, a two-edged sword. It pierces even to dividing asunder. It pierces our soul and our spirit and to the joints and marrow of our bodies. It's a discerner of thoughts and intentions of our hearts. That's why reading God's Word is so important. God speaks to us. His authority is in His Word. It makes us alive. And it should convict us of our sins. Revelation chapter 1, John writes to us, "And He had in His right hand the seven stars, and out of His mouth, His spoken word, went a sharp two-edged sword, and His countenance," describing Jesus, "was as the sun, shining in His strength." God the Father with Jesus Christ the Son, through the power of the Holy Spirit, has all authority unto Himself. The Godhead Trinity, He needs no other, amen? For you see in Genesis chapter 1, the phrase, "and God said," occurs 10 times. God didn't need no help, amen? That's bad grammar, but God didn't need no help. Who of us anyway could have put the stars in existence? Who of us can control the wind or the rain? And it only took God to speak it. By God's own voice of authority, He spoke all things into existence. It was more than just a phrase of language. If you read John chapter 1:2-3 and verse 14, here's what it says. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him not anything was made that was made. And the Word was made flesh, and came and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Oh, the voice of authority, more than just a phrase of language. It was Jesus. As such, there is no one in the universe with greater authority. Here's what Jesus told us in Matthew 28. "All power, all authority is given unto me in heavens and in earth." Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1, "And He, God, has put all things under His," Jesus, "feet, and gave Him," Jesus, "to be the head," or have all authority over all things to the church, which is His, Jesus' body, "and the fullness of Him," God, "that filleth all in all." And then Jesus prayed in John chapter 17, "And Thou, God, has given Him," Jesus, "power or authority over all flesh, that Jesus should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him." Folks, Jesus has the authority to give eternal life. Who else on earth can do that? And so with that in mind, what preparation has to take place before the power of God's Word can bring about change in our lives? First of all, it is this. We have to recognize that we are void and living in darkness or in our sins before God can move upon us. It's that simple. When you're out, you need a light. I was with my mother's house the other day, and I had to go down to the barn for something. I got about halfway there, and it gets dark when you get away from the house. And I said, "Oh, I need a light." I had to recognize I can't do the task without a flashlight. I could have tried to go down there and mingle around in the dark, but better sense was I'll walk back to the house and get the flashlight that I forgot so that I can have a light to guide my way and do the task. That's pretty simple in my mind. Recognize that we are living in our sins, living in darkness. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the earth. But look what happened in the midst of all of that, without form and the void and the darkness. Here's what happened. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. I want the Spirit of God to move in my life. Then I need to first recognize I'm living in darkness or sin, and I need that light. And then secondly, we have to be changed, not by our own self, but changed by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus tells us again in Acts 1:8, you shall receive power. I want that power. You shall receive power, Pastor. I want that power. You shall receive power, Grace Baptist Church. I want that. Only after, Jesus says, only after the Holy Spirit comes upon you. What does that mean? There has to be that saving knowledge. Nicodemus, the great church leader of John chapter 3, the great Pharisee, was searching for eternal answers. He asked Jesus some questions, and Jesus said these simple words, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he will not enter into the kingdom of God. For you see," Jesus says, "that which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And so do not marvel, Nicodemus, that I say unto you, you must be born again." Therefore, if Jesus is the creator of all things, and he is, what person, culture, or force do you think is beyond his reach or outside his jurisdiction? The answer is none. You know, everybody has a story. Anymore, I try to, you know, you look at people and you try to get their story, and you think you know people until you sit down and start talking. "Hey, tell me your story." "What do you mean?" "Well, you know, how you grew up and where you came from and whatever and whatever." And when you ask a Christian that, man, you learn a lot of stuff. And we shouldn't marvel that God has taken Christians, those who are professing Jesus Christ, and when they tell their story, "Oh, I used to be this. I used to be down in my sin, carousing, drugs, doing this, whatever it is. But through the power of the Holy Spirit of God, I am now this." Man, that's great stuff. That's great stuff to hear. That's your testimony. And that's what he was telling Nicodemus. You must be born again. There is no one else that can do this. Everyone, though, can be reached by Christ. And for that, we are to be eternally thankful, because Jesus is enough in his authority as being the one who can and does and change lives. Amen. And you are one of those that he's changed. For that, we're thankful. Thirdly, Jesus is enough in his supremacy. Colossians chapter 1, 17, 18, and 19, "And he is before all things, and by him all things consist, and he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell." Everything is put upon Jesus. The most important person in the universe is Jesus Christ. And here's his position. He is presently at the right hand of God in heaven. Paul tells us that in Ephesians, "which he wrought in Christ, which he raised him from the dead, and he set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places." Last time I looked, President Trump isn't at the right hand of God. Last time I looked, President Putin isn't at the right hand of God. The last time I looked, the top leader, CEO of the largest corporation in the world is not at the right hand of God. And Randy Forsythe is not at the right hand of God. Only Jesus. And when we recognize that, look what happens in Revelation chapter 5. John says, "I beheld, and lo, in the middle of the throne of the four beasts and the midst of the elders, there stood a Lamb," capital L, as had been slain. Who else died on the cross for me? John writes again in chapter 5 of Revelation, every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all of them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him, Jesus, who sits upon the throne and unto the Holy Lamb forever and ever. The prophet Isaiah wrote in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne. It was him, high and lifted up, and his train or his glory filled the temple. Folks, even his enemies recognize his position of supremacy. Luke writes to us in chapter 4, and it came to Capernaum, the city of Galilee. And Jesus taught them on the Sabbath days, and they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was spoken with power. And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of unclean devil, and he cried out with a loud voice. Now this is the unclean devil speaking to Jesus. Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, Jesus of Nazareth? They recognized who he was. Are you coming here to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art. You are the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold your peace and come out of him. And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. And they were all amazed, and they spoke among themselves, saying, what a word is this? For with authority and power, Jesus commanded the unclean spirits, and they came out. And the fame of him went out into every place of the country, all over. Even the enemies know who Jesus is. In Revelation chapter 19, at the very end, as life as we know it, here's what's going to happen. John says, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he does judge and make war. And his eyes were as a flame of fire. And on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew except him himself. He was clothed with a vesture dripped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God, capital W. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth, again that authority was spoken word, goes a sharp sword, and that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress with fierceness and wrath of the Almighty God. And he has on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit there, and the flesh of all of them, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on that white horse and going against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him that false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. That's the authority, the supremacy of Jesus Christ. And since Jesus holds that highest position in the universe, there is no one, there is no thing that can defy him or get by with it. Amen. His total supremacy of all and in all and above all. And lastly, Jesus is enough in his deity. He's enough in his authority. He's enough in his supremacy. And Jesus is enough in his activity. Those last verses of Colossians chapter 1. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, By him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, you who were once in your sins, yet now you, even you, have been reconciled in the blood of his flesh through death. Why? To present you. To present you, Pastor Randy, to present you, Miss Jean, you are presented holy and unblameable, unreprovable in his sight. Oh, hallelujah, praise God. He says, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard this day and which was preached to you and to every creature under the heavens. Wherefore, Paul says, I am a testimony of this. Paul, who was once Saul, who was actually having Christians killed, trying to wipe out the movement. And on that road to Damascus, the light of God came down, and he said, why are you kicking against me? Why are you against me, Saul? And Saul, even in his sins, reached up and said, who is it? Lord, is that you? And that day he got saved. Changed his life, wrote half of the New Testament, started churches all over Asia Minor, all because of Jesus. Jesus' activity, amen? What is God's purpose for you this morning? Can I just point out what it is in Ephesians chapter 1, very simply? Paul writes to us in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places through Jesus Christ. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy, without blame, before him in love. Having predestinated us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood. We have forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he has abounded toward us. He has given us all wisdom and prudence. The Roman writer in chapter 8 says, for whom he did foreknow, he also predestinated what? Here's our purpose, to be conformed to the image of his Son, or Jesus Christ. We have a purpose, folks. Christians, church, we have a mission, and here's what it is, to be conformed to the image of his Son. Do not be transformed or the image of the world. Be transformed through the image of Jesus Christ. God's purpose is for you and I to bring us unto himself and to make us more like Jesus. Here's how he accomplishes his purpose as I close with this. First, we need to acknowledge first that we're sinners. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. After we acknowledge that we're sinners, then we confess our sins to God. If we confess our sins, John tells us, he is faithful and just. God is faithful. Jesus is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We acknowledge, we confess, and then we believe in Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but will have everlasting life. Romans chapter 10, if thou shalt confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Acknowledge, confess, believe, fourthly, receive Jesus into your heart and into your life. John writes in chapter 1, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become sons of God, even all of those who believe on his name. In Revelation chapter 3, that very familiar passage, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Jesus is knocking at your heart's door right here. If any person hears my voice and opens the door to receive me into their heart, Jesus says, I will come in and I will sup, I will be with him, and he will be with me. Acknowledge, confess, believe, receive, and then be sealed in him. Paul wrote to us in chapter 1 of Ephesians, in whom you were also trusted. After that, you heard the word of the truth. The gospel of salvation is in you, after whom you believed. You are now sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. He wrote in 1 Corinthians, and such were some of you in your sins. But now you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified, all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the Spirit of our God. Acknowledge, confess, believe, receive, be sealed, and then be transformed, or changed, or purified. Paul tells us this. I preach on these two verses a lot here. Teach on these all the time. If there's anything that I want you to remember about me, it's these two verses. When Paul says, I beseech you, that word beseech means, I want you to listen, listen, listen. Here's what I want from my brothers. By the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Be holy. Be acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's the least you can do if you call yourself a Christian. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. People are watching you. And some people aren't getting saved because of the way they see Christians acting. Oh, Lord, have mercy on our souls. Some people won't come into a church because of the way they see churches acting. Oh, Lord, have mercy on us. May we be transformed and changed. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass, we need to behold the glory of the Lord. And we are changed. As we're looking into that mirror and we see the glory of the Lord, we are changed into that same image from glory to glory, even as the Spirit of the Lord resides in us. Amen. John wrote to us, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called sons of God in the first place. None of us have a right to walk around, I'm a Christian. Look at me. Yes, sir, I'm a Christian. I'm a pastor of a Southern Baptist church. We don't have that right. What manner of love the Father has bestowed. We call ourselves the sons of God because it all started with the love of the Father. Therefore, that's why the world knows us, not because it knew Him not. Beloved, now, since we are the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. And every man that has this hope in Him purifies himself, even as He is pure. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. Acknowledge, confess, believe, receive, be sealed, be transformed. And lastly, be confident in Jesus. He will use you for His purpose and His glory. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that He which has begun a good work in you will perform it in you until the day of Jesus Christ. Jesus is enough. If Jesus is God in human flesh, revealing to us exactly what God is like, if Jesus holds the highest position in the universe and everything and everyone is subjected to His authority, if Jesus has a purpose that He is actively completing in the universe as well as in your own life, it stands to reason this, that He is enough for anyone, for everyone, anytime, all the time, in any situation, for every situation. Jesus is enough. This Thanksgiving season, and as we enter into the Christmas season, can we not just thank God for Jesus? Take time. Choose to take some time to get to know who Jesus is in His deity, in His authority, in His supremacy, in His activity. Read your Bible. Listen for God to speak to you through it. Talk to Him in prayer, serve Him, glorify His name, worship Him, and discover for yourself that Jesus is enough. Heavenly Father, we just thank You this morning from all of our heart all of our mind, all of our spirit.